Well, it's good to see you tonight along at the Bible study. Thank you for coming. I don't take that for granted. It's good that people come out one time to hear you, but if they come back a second time, well, that's something special. Could you turn with me, please, to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. We're going to read the first four verses tonight. This is the word of the Lord. These are familiar words. You know them maybe off by heart. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And amen. Keep your Bible handy, please. Last Wednesday, you will remember, we started a series on the local church. I called it Why the Local Church Really Matters. And I think it's the burden of my heart, because as I go around places, people love to criticize and run down the local church. And while it has many critics, the local church has no rivals. There is nowhere like the local church where believers come to praise God, to learn together, to exercise their gifts. It's a very special place. We started the series last week in 1 Timothy 3:15 to examine what the local church is. And we noticed that it is a place where we sense the presence of God. It is a place where we sample the power of God. And it is a place where we state the principles of God. And that, for me, sort of summarizes what the local church is all about. The presence of God, the power of God, the principles of God. Tonight, with the help of God, I want to focus on the second of those points, sampling the power of God. You see, I meet believers and they look at me with a blank face on whenever I talk about sampling the power of divinity. And they look as if I have two heads or two horns. And they seem to go through their Christian experience and never sample the power of God. A spiritual tragedy. Can I say to you, dear saint of God tonight in Sainfield, if even this week you haven't yet sensed God's presence and known God's blessing and sensed God's power, could I suggest there's something wrong? Up to this point, we think of the God's people as being the old covenant. And Acts 2 is a pivotal point, because we come to Acts 2 and it's the day of Pentecost and it's the birthday of the church. Up to this point, the Holy Spirit of God came upon his people for a limited time to achieve a specific task. And once that task was over, the Spirit left. Until the next moment, the next task, the next moment that was needed supernatural power. And that's why David, for example, in Psalm 51:11, would cry, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You see, the Spirit of God came to help to do a task and then removed itself again. But on the day of Pentecost, at the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit came and permanently indwelt his people. That makes it very, very special. G.B. Duncan was a Church of Scotland minister and a Keswick speaker. And he made a comment in one of his books. He says, the impact of the Holy Spirit is not excitement, it's not orthodoxy, but it's character. I like that. You see, if you have the Holy Spirit permanently within you, it affects your character. It affects the way you walk. It affects the way you live your life. This day, the day of Pentecost, is so unique. It's so powerful. It's so influential that today people would love to duplicate it. They would love to have it again. They would love to reproduce it. And so you'll hear our Pentecostal friends say, Lord, give us another Pentecost. And it's impossible, just as impossible to have another Bethlehem or another Calvary. Bethlehem was a one-off event, God with us. Calvary was a one-off event, God for us. And Pentecost was a one-off event, God in us. But that said, I fully understand the sentiment, the longing to see the power and the impact and the influence of the Holy Spirit in our fellowships and in our community and in our world. And that starts with the Holy Spirit making an impact in our individual lives, combining with our human spirit to witness that we are the children of God. Can I say to you in Saintfield, you cannot hide the Holy Spirit. You cannot hide it. He so takes over your life, takes over your mind, takes over your way of living that you cannot hide. I remember doing meetings over in Scotland. I went over in the plane and was met, and the man took me to his house and he said, you're very welcome, make yourself at home. But when I went to the bedroom and I thought I'd better put my suits away, I opened the wardrobe and there was no room to put anything in. And then opened a drawer to put my shirts away, and they must use bounce or something, because when I opened the drawer, it bounced up and I couldn't even get the thing closed again, and I ended up living out of my case. The filling of the Spirit of God is opening all the cupboards, opening all the drawers and saying, Lord, you fill this. You fill it with your presence. You fill it with your power. Imagine if I was to come to your house tomorrow, you'd get a bit of a shock, I'm sure, and say, oh, didn't expect to see you here. But come on in. Come on in. We're glad to see you. Thanks for coming. That was very kind of you. And then you say, now, you see in there, that's my library. Don't be going in there. And you see in there, that's my family room. Don't be going in there. And don't be going upstairs, whatever you do. Don't be going upstairs. And don't go into the basement. And don't go up into the attic. But you're very welcome in the hall. Now, at salvation, we open the door of our heart and we invite the Savior in. And it's nearly as if we just want him there in the hall. Don't go into our thought life. Don't go into our social life. Don't go into the basement, whatever you do, and don't go up into the attic. There's a mess up there. But it's lovely to have you in the hall. The filling of the Spirit is when you open all the drawers, you open the trap door into the attic, you open the basement, you say, Lord, you fill this place. You go wherever you want to go. You do whatever you want to do. I'm yours. The filling of the Spirit. He takes up residence in every believing, repentant, trusting heart. And he starts a work of filling us with the love of God and faith, producing a victorious, holy life. There is no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift of God. He's the seal of the gospel, the seal of salvation, guaranteed for heaven. Why? Because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There is a preaching that bores the listener. There is a preaching that reminds you that the seats are hard and that the service is long, and that there's a lot at home that you could be doing. But there is another preaching. And that preaching thrills the soul, and it convicts of sin, and it instills within us a thirst for God. Now, the difference in those two preaching is not down to the fellowship, and it's not down to the denomination, it's not down to the preacher. The difference between a boring sermon and an inspired, thrilling, exciting message that thrills our soul, it is down to the operation of the Holy Spirit. And that is the difference that it makes. And that's why the local church really matters. You see, the Holy Spirit operates in a special way, a special dynamic, powerful way when we come together as the church. Imagine the scene here in Acts chapter 2. It had not been a good time for the disciples. There had been discord and tension among the number. Do you remember in John 21, whenever the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." And he asked again, "Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And only a wee while later in the same chapter, he says, "Lord, what's this man going to do?" And the Lord says, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." And there was a discord and a tension between the numbers. Not only that, there'd been theft and dishonesty from their accounts. Light fingered Judas was helping himself to the funds. Not only that, their Lord had been arrested and crucified. One of their number had committed suicide. Doubts had been raised about the resurrection. They had been in hiding. But in spite of all the negative, here in Acts chapter 2, we find them in one place, in one accord, no arguing, no divisions, in one mighty prayer meeting. Isn't that good? You see, in our day and age, if there had been discord and tension, we'd have started another fellowship up the town. Or if there had been dishonesty and theft, we would have left and not been a part of that, and we couldn't associate with that. And we would find any excuse possible to opt out. I remember hearing about a church in Lexington in Kentucky, I think it was. And the wee fellowship was wanting to relocate. And so they had meetings, membership meetings, and talking about the new location. But there was one couple were very vocal against the whole thing. And every meeting they were objecting, every meeting their voice was heard, things were getting a wee bit hot and heavy, and they argued about the cost of it and about the logistics of it and about the needs of missionaries that should have priority and so on and so on. Eventually the vote was taken and they were on the move. The first morning that the builders moved into the new site, this couple that had done all the objecting arrived on the scene with sandwiches and sausage rolls and tea. And every morning when the builders arrived, there they were with sausage rolls and sandwiches and tea. And they did it until the project was finished. And I thought, isn't that wonderful? Even though they didn't approve, even though they didn't agree, even though they thought it was foolish, once the decision was made, they said, okay, let's get behind it. And this is the kind of atmosphere that we have here in Acts chapter 2. In spite of discord and dishonesty and arrest and crucifixion and one that committed suicide and doubts and worries and hiding, here they are in one place, in one accord, in one mighty prayer meeting. And that's the way the local church should be. And I'm sure that's the way it is here in Sainfield, isn't it? Suddenly, there was what seemed as a gale, a whirlwind in the room. And what appeared like a flickering flame in their heads, cloven tongues like as a fire, And then the disciples spoke in languages that they had never heard, they'd never learnt, they never understood. But people who were traveling to Jerusalem heard the disciples in their own language. This was amazing. The birth of the local church. And it really matters because of the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. What I want to do for the time I have tonight is to ask the question, what does the Holy Spirit do in the local church? Or I can make it more personal. What does the Holy Spirit do or should do in St. Field Baptist? Well, let's look at it. What does the Holy Spirit do? The first thing I want to suggest to you tonight is that the Holy Spirit is involved in a ministry of illuminating. You see, a fire gives light. Whether that fire is a flickering candle or whether it's the blazing midday sun, a fire gives illumination. And the Holy Spirit has within the church a ministry of illuminating. The Holy Spirit enlightens our mind to God's word and God's ways. John 16, verse 13 reminds us, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Eliza Hewitt, writing 100 years ago, I suppose, said, "More about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." You see, the Holy Spirit is involved in a ministry of illuminating. And we live in a world of lies. Blatant lies in US politics and UK politics and local politics. It seems as if lies and deceit are the expectation of the population. But the Holy Spirit reveals truth. Truth about God. Truth about Jesus Christ. Truth about himself. Truth about us. Truth about sin. Truth about judgment. Truth about salvation. Truth about time and eternity and heaven and hell. He's the teacher. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. You see, the local church really matters because it's where the Holy Spirit illuminates our mind to the truth of God. Proper understanding of the scriptures does not come with Bible college education. And I've been there. And I don't decry it for a moment. But that's not where the Bible comes alive and you understand it. It doesn't come with learning and academia. It comes through the Holy Spirit. The ministry of illuminating. Something else the Holy Spirit does. The ministry of empowering. The fire of the Holy Spirit is powerful. On the 1st of October 1993, 31 years ago this October, we had a malicious fire at Bali Baptist Church. My phone went at 3:45 in the morning. You never get good news in the middle of the night. It's always bad news. And so I knew, as soon as the phone went, I was wide awake, because I knew there was bad news coming. Somebody had died. Somebody was ill. Somebody was in intensive care. Something was going to happen that was going to change my day. It was John Stewart. He lived across the road from the church. And he says, "Is that Pastor Kendi?" I says, "It is. It's John Stewart here." I said, "Yes, John." He says, "There's a fire at your church." I said, "Okay, John, I'm on my way." Got my clothes on, went out, get into the car. And as I was driving from the manse, I saw this red glow in the sky. And I thought, "My, it's going to be a good day tomorrow." But the red glow was coming from the flames leaping out of Bali Baptist Church. Somebody had got in. It was malicious. They had got in and either set an incendiary bomb in the middle of the church or set four separate fires. When the experts came in, they couldn't find just one source of the fire. They reckoned there was at least four. And the fire ripped through our sanctuary, leaving a burnt shell. Fire is powerful. And our Lord said to the disciples in Acts 1 and 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And dear saint of God, there's something wrong if the local church is not powerful. I'll go further. There's something wrong if we as believers who claim the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our lives, there's something wrong if we feel insipid and weak and powerless. Humanly speaking, I would not be up here. It was the last thing I thought I would be doing. Whenever I left the bank, a brethren man who worked in the bank came and said, well, Lawrence, I believe you're leaving the bank. Yes, I'm leaving. I'm going to college. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I've done bank accountancy. I could work for a missionary society and do their books for them and do a wee bit of representation for them. And he says, well, you're going to the Belfast Bible College, so don't think you're going to be a Baptist pastor because that's for the Baptist College. I said, well, brother, that's okay. If the Lord knows the system and that's the system, then that's okay. He won't call me to. And God called me. Ended up in Bali Baptist for 32 years, as you know. Whenever I retired 4 years ago, this coming September, I told my wife I wouldn't do any more preaching. I was going to focus on books and try and help the pastors in India. That would be my focus. And here I am. The diary's full. How can I do it? I can only put it down to the operation and power of the Holy Spirit. The local church ought never to be boring. The local church should never be dead or repetitive or tedious or dull. Or boredom happens, but it's because we fail to appreciate what the local church is all about. Somebody said, I read in a book, a cold church is like cold butter. It's hard to spread. It's hard to spread. Huh? A cold church is like cold butter. It never spreads well. The Holy Spirit turned first century Palestine upside down. The Holy Spirit sparked and fanned flames of revival, a revival across the world. 1859, James McQuilkin, Jeremiah Meneely, John Wallace, and Robert Carlyle met for prayer meetings about 100 yards from where my youngest daughter lives in Kells. And they started prayer meetings there in Kells. And it was the spark of the 1859 revival in Ulster where nearly 100,000 souls got saved. Powerful. We need power to witness and evangelize. We need power to teach Sunday school and Bible class. We need power to be effective in leadership. We need power to be victorious over sin. We need power to be Christ-like. That power is part of why the local church really matters. Let me pause. The Holy Spirit in your life, tell me, is he illuminating the Word of God to you? Is it coming alive to you? As you read it, does it excite your soul and motivate your mind and guide your steps? The Holy Spirit is involved in the ministry of illuminating. Tell me, do you know anything of the ministry of empowering? And you find yourself out on a limb, and you find yourself doing things, humanly speaking, you couldn't do. I remember taking my three kids. Got a chance. Our place of choice when the kids were small was up at Downhill Beach. Drive the car onto the beach. My first job when I got there was to blow up a paddling pool. See, by the time I was ready for home. Blow up the paddling pool. Whenever it was full, went down to the sea, buckets of water up full. And my kids played in the paddling pool. It was great. Enjoyed themselves, packed it up, way home. Fantastic day. One day, my son Jeffrey, who's a pastor in Newton Arch, one day Jeffrey looked up and saw the ocean. And all of a sudden, the paddling pool was boring. It was not exciting anymore. He says, Daddy, I want down there. I want down with the waves. Now listen. Many, many of God's people spend their lives splashing in the paddling pool when God wants them in the ocean. God wants them where the waves are. God wants them where there's danger, and trusting Him and believing in Him and knowing His power and knowing His blessing. And we are splashing about in the paddling pool and wonder why it's boring. Something else. The Holy Spirit is involved in the ministry of illuminating. He's involved in the ministry of empowering. Thirdly, He's involved in the ministry of consuming. The fire of the Holy Spirit consumes. We saw that in the fire of Bali. The chairs went, the roof went, the platform went, the pulpit went, the organ went, the piano went. We were left with a shell. Everything went. Well, when we walked through the shell, the only thing that didn't burn was the pulpit Bible. The platform burnt down round it. And whenever we went into the shell, the Bible was sitting on the ground, open at Job chapter 1. And if you were to go to Bali Baptist today, if you go in, there's a door between the two main buildings, and you go into the first wee prayer room, Sunday school room on the right, there's pictures of the fire up on the wall, and you'll be able to see the Bible sitting there at the front of the charred remains. The only thing that didn't burn. You see, our God, says Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. Malachi in chapter 3 speaks about the refiner's fire burning up the dross. And our God burns away the dirt and burns away the sin and burns away the dross out of our lives. Television will not do that. The computer will not do that. It is the Holy Spirit that drives us to purity and holiness. It is the Holy Spirit that will consume pride and jealousy and hurt and fear and apathy and lukewarmness. He consumes it. Brian Dorrickson, I think is 59 or thereabouts. In 2008 he wrote a hymn, "Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver." And the chorus goes, "Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy. Set apart for you, Lord, I choose to be holy. Set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will." What difference will church make in your life today? Why not just sit at home and watch through the YouTube channel or sermon audio? Why bother to get dressed up and meet as a body? Why? Because here, when we meet, the power of the Holy Spirit is moving to illuminate, to empower, and to consume. It's a refiner's fire in our life. It's where we learn illumination. It's where we get strength empowering. It's where we get cleansing, consuming. Let's come to another one. He's involved in the ministry of illuminating and empowering and consuming. He's involved in the ministry of transforming. Transforming. The fire of the Holy Spirit transforms. Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord changes us and transforms us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. He takes us from where we are tonight, weary, exhausted, discouraged, fearful, annoyed, frustrated, in pain, and ill. He takes us from where we are, wherever we happen to be, no matter how deep the valley, no matter how difficult the circumstances, and he takes us from that very point, and he brings us on a journey of transformation. He hits the preset button. You know, the computer, there's a thing, return to factory settings. And it goes right back to the way it left the shop. And the way you got it, right at the return to factory setting. The Lord is a way of transforming and empowering, illuminating, empowering, consuming, and transforming our lives. He removes all that clogs up our relationship with God. And he encourages us to download the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. It's not a buffet. One fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits of the Spirit. You don't go along with Sean Baskin and think, well, I'll have the joy and the patience this week. No, I had them last week. I'll have the goodness and the faithfulness this week. No. My life as a believer ought to be more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more good, more faithful, more gentle, more self-control as I was this time last week. As I keep building in the fruit of the Spirit. One fruit, 9 segments. And my joy should be increased this week from last week, and my love increased, and my peace, as I take it in. You know, we talk a lot about election. Big subject. I've preached on it many's a time, and it doesn't change much because people are so set in their ways in that subject, and you're not judge, not change them. That's just the way it is. But 1 Peter 1 and 2 is often quoted. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And that's true 100%. But don't forget the rest of the verse. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. And I think we do a disjustice to it when we leave out that work of the Holy Spirit as they sanctify the believer unto obedience to Christ. Does the local church matter? Yes, it does. It matters because of the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the body of believers. And the Holy Spirit is involved in illuminating, making the Word of God relevant, practical, powerful, a blessing to our souls. He's involved in empowering us to serve the Master, because we can't do it in our own strength. He's involved in consuming the dross, the filth, the sin, and burning it up, the dross, so that we come out as pure gold. He's involved in transforming our lives into the image of His Son. One final one. He's involved in a ministry of illuminating, empowering, consuming, transforming fifthly, attracting. Attracting. The fire of the Holy Spirit attracts. It's like the bonfire on the 11th of July or the bonfire on the 5th of November, Guy Fawkes night, which goes back to what? 1605 or something. And you see the fire lit and all of a sudden people come to enjoy the heat and enjoy the crack and enjoy the fun, and they come to see the fire. And the crowd gathers. At Pentecost, the fire fell and the crowd gathered, and 3,000 souls were ushered into the kingdom. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to operate in our hearts and in our fellowships, people will come. People will come because they want to see the fire. Satan loves to pour water on the fire of the local church. And in many places, the fire is almost out. Almost out. And you'll hear this sort of language, oh well, you know, we're in the last days. And oh well, every wee fellowship has its day. And it's as if they're just waiting to turn off the light. Now listen carefully. Living in a Laodicean age is no excuse for being a Laodicean church. I believe we're in a Laodicean age. An age of lukewarmness, I believe it. But even with the Laodicean church, the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Didn't have to be the finish. And I believe the Lord is coming soon. Let's finish well. Let's finish bright. Let's finish with the fire burning well. You know, the devil, when he finds any hint of enthusiasm or any suggestion of spiritual passion, he has an army of Christians ready to pour cold water on it. They don't know they're doing his bidding, but that's exactly what it is. The Holy Church, the local church really matters, for it's where we see the fire of the Holy Spirit illuminating, empowering, consuming, transforming, attracting for the glory of God. Let me finish. My wife and I are not caravanners. Not free at the weekends, for a start. So we don't do that. I can't think of anything worse than being confined like that in a wee car, but that's me. But my late sister and her husband were great ones for a mobile home, and have friends that love their caravan. And I saw an advert for a caravan. And normally I just would have flicked over, but it intrigued me for this reason. This caravan was unusual. It was built on a spindle or a wheel affair. And there was a sensor. So the caravan moved so that it was always pointing the sun. I thought, well, that's good. So you didn't have to worry, well, the sun sort of hits here about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we'll have to get our seat. No, you didn't have to worry. It just tracked the sun. And so the caravan just moved round on a wee axle. And I thought, well, that's what I need to be. That as a Christian, I'm always facing the Savior, always facing the sun, always knowing his warmth and knowing his blessing, to never be in the shade. The local church really matters because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And dear saint of God, can I say something? If you're sitting here tonight and you don't know what I'm talking about, You say, preacher, I don't know what this power is. You need to speak to me, because it could be that you've never got saved. And that's a tragedy. Because if you're saved and Christ by his Spirit is living in you, you're going to know a difference. Going to know a difference. His word becomes real. The God's people become your family. And there's a ministry of illuminating and empowering and consuming and all the other. What about you? Oh, that tonight, even as we go to prayer, that we might know something of the power. Power of the Holy Spirit. Moving in our lives. Moving in our fellowships. So that when God moves, it'll not be put down to a preacher or to the elders. But the people will say, isn't the Lord wonderful? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, humbling though it is. And our Father, we pray that something said tonight will encourage us and challenge us and stir our hearts to be more like thee. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. And we say with the hymn writer, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Grant it for Christ's sake, and bless us as we go to prayer. In your name we pray. Amen.